Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Greater Alton Church and Merry Christmas. It's cold, huh? Baby, it's cold outside. Man, I tell you, I woke up this morning and I thought, what is going on? But it's good to be together. I'm glad we have some heat today. And by the way, I want to say to everybody that's decorated, isn't this nice? Doesn't this encourage you? It encourages me. We have such talented people and servants here that pitch in. And I want to say to all of you, who helped with this decoration? Would you stand up? Anybody here besides Sue? Is Sue here? There she is. She won't stand up. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So let's see. We're in the middle of this Christmas list series. 3 big weeks, okay? We're doing 3 weeks. It's a short series. And we're in week 2 here. And I've entitled this, Bringing Christmas to others. We've been looking at this list. I don't know. I come across this idea looking at the Christmas story, what we do know as the Christmas story. It always starts off with Mary and Joseph and then the wise men and the shepherds and everyone else that's associated with that. And so you expect that that's how it should start. And then I noticed there's this list of names, genealogy of family history of Christ. In fact, I think up here on the screen is the first verse of how the book of Matthew starts. The Christmas story doesn't start with, now Mary and Joseph were with child, and they were going, no, that was nothing. No, it starts this way. This is the family history of Jesus the Messiah. He came from the family of David, and who was from the family of Abraham. And I don't know about you, but it starts off like with a history lesson. Anybody here, your favorite topic in school was history? Shoot that hand up. Just what I figured. A slim minority of us. Yeah, I liked history too. I enjoyed history. That makes sense. Now I know why last week after I got done, I didn't hear a lot of attaboys, Tim, or what a powerful sermon. And, you know, I'm not asking for any compliments. I'm not trying to fish for any. I mean, I get it. Monday morning after Sunday, I started working on this one. And I decided to look at Luke. Luke's genealogy. It goes back to Adam. And I listened to this scholar cover the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. And I got to tell you, it was 26 minutes long. And I thank God it was only 26 minutes long. What is it about these history, these passages? We go right over them really quick to get to that good stuff. And that's what we've been doing. We've been tearing this list apart. I find it challenging. What can we find in this list? And Matthew gives us so much there. Last week, we looked at the idea of what is Matthew about. And I just want you to think about this as we look at these long lists, these genealogies. There's like over 300 in the Bible. I want to just impress upon you a thought: are they just as inspired as our favorite passages? I think they are. They're just as inspired as John 3:16. They're just as meaningful as Jeremiah 29, verse 15. And they mean Psalms 23. Just as meaningful, just as helpful. They're inspired by God. They're in here for a reason. Why? That's what I kept asking myself. And Matthew does a great job here. He helps us understand this because he explains, he's really explaining what the Christmas story, what we know as the Christmas story, what it's really about. It's about Jesus Christ. In fact, this list gives credibility. Last week we learned this. It gives credibility to Jesus Christ. It answers questions like, who are you? Who are you with? Where are you from? I have lots of salesmen that walk in the door in my business. They just cold call. I'm here. I want to see Tim. What do I do? Who are you? Who are you with? Where are you from again? You know, a police officer. Do you just give your driver's license to anybody to look at? So somebody walks up to you, Walmart greeter. Hey, I'd like to see your driver's license. Do you? No. And when somebody does ask that, wait a minute. What gives you the? Oh, you've got a badge. I see. You have instantly have credibility. The list that Matthew gives here and Luke gives. Give Jesus credibility. And by the way, a great Christmas present you could give someone this Christmas. It's not a commercial. but it's a great Christmas present, is Person of Interest by Wallace Warner. I know some of you are reading it. It's a great book about Jesus Christ. It'll change your life. It'll help you gain confidence as to who Jesus is, that he's not a fable, but he's a fulfillment of a promise that God made. As we learned last week, we also noticed that this list offers a reassurance. It tells us very clearly God keeps his word. The promises he made, there's over 3,000, some people believe as many as 5,000 promises in the Bible, and God keeps every one of them, will keep every one of them. This list gives us reassurance of that. But there's something I touched on last week that I want to get into a little bit more today. And that is that Matthew uses this list, this Christmas list, if you will, to help us see God's plan. There is a plan in this list. It's implied. You can see it. And as you scroll through all these different names on this list, you find God uses all kinds of people, various people. You know, people that have flaws, but they're faithful. They're not better than anybody else. They're like everybody else, just like you, and just like me. You know, one of the things that I want us to guard against is that we carry ourselves smuggish and in the community like we're better than everybody else because we're Christians. We're like everybody else. We need Jesus every bit as much as they do. So it's very important that we see that the people on this list are people just like you, just like me, and God uses people to carry out his plan. He used people on this brief list, lots of names in between, but he uses people to carry out his plan. They all did their part, in other words, to bring Jesus to others. Now, if there's ever been an opportunity to bring Jesus to others, it's during the Christmas season. Would you agree with that? I mean, reminders of Christmas, the coming of Christ, are everywhere. Last night, we celebrated Denise's birthday, and she's years old, and we went out and celebrated. What do you want to do? Gigi, what do you want to do? She goes, I want to go see the Christmas lights. So we went to Cracker Barrel. Then we went to the Worldwide Raceway, Technology Raceway, that big racetrack, $30 a car. And we get there. It's a Saturday night. And what could possibly go wrong? Oh, everybody else has got the same idea. We're in this bumper to bumper, like you're going home on 270 around 4:30. For about an hour. And we've got music going. I've got two granddaughters sitting between me and Gigi, between me and Denise, you know, and they are rocking. All the songs were 89.5, we're listening. Christmas music as it's being synchronized with all the lights. And I listen to my son, one of my sons in the back goes, I wonder how many Christian songs there'll be. I wonder if they'll all be. And we heard Jingle Bell, Jingle Bell, Jingle Bell rocking. It's the most wonderful time. What'd they say? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And the lights are doing its thing. Frosty the Snowman. And then Joy to the World shows up. I look at him and go, hey, Joy to the World. And then they do Amazing Grace as a Christmas song. Amazing Grace. And I thought, how refreshing. Because, you know, more and more it seems like Jesus is getting nudged out of the way. And you've got Santa and the elves and Lord knows what else, Festivus, you know, for the rest of us, that kind of a thing. It seems like it's taking over. It was so refreshing at a racetrack with lights going, synchronized to Joy to the World. There's still that message that's still out there, church. The Christ child came. The Christ child has come. The Messiah, the promised Messiah has come. And he came at what we celebrate as Christmas. And so it's a great time, I think, to take advantage of that. And I hope you'll bear with me this morning as I jump off this list and kind of use it as a jumping off place to talk about how can we capitalize on the Christmas season to bring Jesus, like everybody else in the list, that was a part of God's plan. That's what it's always been about, is bringing Jesus to the world. Well, what can I learn from these people? What do they encourage me to do? What are some ways I can bring Jesus to my family, and to my friends during one of the most wonderful times of the year. Let me give you three ways. Number one, be conscious of my calling. Just be conscious of it. I need to be conscious that, you know, I'm part of the group of people that God has on a list to bring Christ to the world, just like He used others. Like I say, the list begins, what we call the Christmas story, with people, a list of people, and it's a growing list. That's important to remember. It's a growing list. People are constantly being added. Names are being added. Lives are being added to this list. All the way from Adam, if you go back to Luke's account, all the way up to Abraham, through David, through the kings, through the captivity, people are getting added till it finally comes to Joseph and Mary. And you say, well, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus. Everybody on this list had something to do with bringing Christ to the world. If they'd have failed, Christ wouldn't have come. Oh, He'd have found another way. Well, go ahead and believe that. You know, that may get you and I off the hook, because we're on the list too, see? We're a part of bringing Christ to the world. And it happens when I'm conscious, just conscious, constantly thinking about, this is what I'm here for. It grows into shepherds and kings. And then notice here, here's a fellow from Tarsus named the Apostle Paul. He realizes that God adds him to this list. And this is in Romans 1. This is a passage we had in last week's lesson notes. This good news, I love this. This good news was promised long ago by God's prophets in the Old Testament. It is the good news about His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who came as a human baby, born into King David's royal family line. And by being raised from the dead, He was proved to be the mighty Son of God with the holy nature of God Himself. He has the character of God. And now, through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us undeserving sinners, and now He is sending us out around the world to tell all people everywhere the great things God has done for them, so that they too will believe and obey Him. This list leads to us. This list leads to you, and it leads to your friends, your family, and strangers, hoping that there's someone in the kingdom that is so conscious of their role that they'll help them believe and obey too and be on this list, this book of life that He talks about. What an honor. What an honor to be on God's list, huh? That God wants to use you, wants to use me. What an honor it is. What a privilege. What a sacred privilege it is to be included into God's plans. Not just to save you. Listen, He wasn't just interested in just saving you. He wants to send you. He's not just interested in restoring and reconciling, but He's also wanting you to have a role in the grand scheme of things. Mary realizes this. She realizes her calling. After an angel tells her about how everything's going to take place, she accepts her calling. Look what it says here. I am the Lord's servant, she says. May Your word to me be fulfilled. She goes, Lord, okay, You want to use me? Oh, I want it to happen. I want You to use me. I want Your plan to be fulfilled through me. Everybody's got a great favorite Christmas movie. I know some of you here might like White Christmas with Bing Crosby. I love White Christmas. Home Alone. Oh my goodness. Home Alone. What a Christmas. Die Hard. Wait a minute. That's still a debate, but still. What a Christmas movie, huh? Come to the Coast. Have a few laughs. Oh, it's a great movie. Then there's my favorite. It's a black and whitey. It's a Wonderful Life. It's the movie for me. I watched it as an early kid and then got to see it finally reruns. And now you can find it anytime, anywhere. You can watch It's a Wonderful Life. And it's about this guy named George Bailey who's trying to get out of Bedford Falls, but he can't. Somehow, through a lot of unfortunate events, he ends up having to be stuck in town. He's taking care of all these people. You know, there's Mr. Gower and there's Bert and Ernie. you know, the cop and the cab driver, they're connected to Sesame Street in some way. You know, and you've got, Mr. Santini, his bar, and you've got all these Violet, and then there's the dreaded Mr. Potter. He's even in that and all that mess. And there's Harry, his brother. He saves Harry at the age of 9. Harry falls through the ice, if you remember. And as you watch George's life unfold, see how I love this movie? I know some people, and I'd like to find them, that love to quote this movie. I would fit right in. I love this thing. The message is clear. And if you remember, it's Christmas Eve, and George is like, all this went wrong. The building loan's in peril. All this stuff's going on. He is so frustrated. Mr. Potter's putting the pressure on him. And it's scandal. He's thinking, oh no, we're going to lose everything. And Christmas Eve, he runs out and he says, I wish I'd never been born. Remember, he's getting ready to jump off the bridge. And just before he jumps, there's Clarence, the angel, and he jumps in to save him. And as they're drying off, they get into discussion and he goes, you know, I just wish I'd never been born. He goes, okay, you've got it. What that? You've never been born. And then the doors blow open and everybody's freaking out. What are you talking about? You know, he can hear out of his ear now because remember he lost his hearing when he was saving his brother Harry in that frozen ice. And then he sees that everybody that he touched, their lives are totally different. Totally different. And he doesn't quite buy it yet. And he's like, and remember that one scene where he finally understands it and his face goes across the screen and you're like going, oh my gosh, he's freaking out. He goes, Clarence, what happened to Mary? What happened to Mary? You know, that was the woman he married. Oh, you're not going to like it, George. You're not going to like it. And he finds out she never marries. No kids. His mother don't recognize him. All this stuff. And then he sees the tombstone of Harry, his brother, and he's looking at that. And he's like, my Harry's not dead. He saved everybody on that transport. Remember what Clarence says? Harry didn't save anybody on that transport because, George, you weren't there to save Harry. And then he says, don't you see that you've had a wonderful life and it would be such a waste to throw it all away? That's the line. I remember watching this with my older brother. Scared me to death. Scared me to death. He looks at me and goes, you know who you are, don't you? You're George Bailey. I go, huh? You're George Bailey. I'm not George Bailey. I think I'm more like Uncle Billy, you know. Real forgetful and a bumbler. No, Tim, you're George Bailey. No, Mike, I don't think so. Then he got angry. He goes, you're George Bailey. He scared me. He scared me. Because I forgot. Just like George and just like you, we forget how significant we are in the plan of God. Because there are people whose lives would be totally different if you weren't there. Am I aware of my calling? I'm salt and light. I'm here to make a difference. God calls each of us to do that. I'm not very good at it. Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with that. You are saved by someone. Listen, you sat here saved. If you're saved and a believer, you sat here saved because of somebody that was conscious of their role in your life. Whether you like them now or not, they were in your life for a reason. God put them there. And He puts you, and He puts me, He puts us in the lives of our family and our friends and our workplace and our campuses at the right time, at the right place to change somebody's life so that they too can believe. I love this. Isaiah understands his calling. Look what he says. Then I heard the Lord say, whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger? And Isaiah, I will send me. He was aware, but not just only aware and conscious of his calling. He accepted it. Have you accepted the call of God? Because when he saved you, he wants to send you. He wants to send you. Here's the second thing. As the Holy Spirit is prompting you, listen, as the Holy Spirit prompts you to be conscious of your call, Here's another way that you can bring Christmas or bring Christ into Christmas into your family's lives, and that is trust the good news to form how I feel. I trust the good news to form how I feel. Would you agree that Christmas is packed with emotion? Sure is, isn't it? All kinds of emotions. I had somebody say to me at Bowers Towing, "Merry Christmas." I don't hear it as much, but she goes, "Merry Christmas." I go, "Well, Merry Christmas to you." And I know it was, I don't even say that very much either. What is this greeting Merry Christmas about? Where did it come from? Well, you do a little deep dive, a little diving. You find out that it was in the 1500s that this phrase Merry Christmas came out. It was in a letter form. It must have been a popular greeting. Now today, I think that when we say Merry Christmas, we may assume that someone is meaning, have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. You know, be happy. In fact, I think some in Europe still say, Happy Christmas. But when you said Merry Christmas in the 1500s to someone, you were wishing them a pleasant and peaceful Happy Christmas. Why a pleasant and a peaceful one? Well, it's because Christmas is full of emotions. And I've learned something over the years. Pain does not take a vacation during Christmas. I've talked to, this is a very holy, touchy place to talk about. And I don't want to hurt anybody here today because the last thing you need is more pain. I know some of you here have lost people and they're not at Christmas. And you're still reeling from it. I lost my grandfather on Christmas Eve. And I watched my dad be miserable for years and make everybody else miserable too. I've talked to some of you. You're going through illness. You're going through a financial hardship. So I just know there's all these other feelings, you know, while everybody seems to be happy and jolly, I'm not feeling it. In fact, you'd like to get Christmas over with and New Year's. Let's get into March. St. Patrick's Day, that's a safe one. I can handle that. Pain does not take a vacation on Christmas. And I just want to say to you, I have to say this to myself too, okay? Those moods can dominate us during the holidays. Those painful moments can shape our moods during the holidays. And it makes it tough for us to bring anybody to Christ when we're grumpy and cranky, discouraged and sad. Just lays it right out there, huh? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know how you feel. But Christmas is the best good news you've ever heard of. It's great news. And it can form and change how you feel in spite of the pain, in spite of the setbacks. See, Jesus was born in a not so merry time. God's people lived under Roman occupation. So they had all kinds of emotions going through their minds and lives. They're worried. They're afraid. They're facing poverty and sickness, hardship, even death. But listen, the birth of Jesus changed all that. It came in the middle of this brokenness with hope. It brought something good and positive. It brought God's love, His peace, His joy. I couldn't help it. This morning I thought of this. That song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we have gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Here's a This is another verse. I didn't know this verse existed. Fear not, then, said the angel. Let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure and virgin bright to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. That just sounds like Luke 2. Let's read a little bit of Luke 2 here on your notes. Look what it says here. And there were shepherds, gentlemen, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. It's dark. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But an angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Verse 20 says, the shepherds went back full of joy. They went and checked out and they found Jesus in the manger just like these guys said. And it says they went back full of joy. Where'd they go back to? Back wherever they came from. Back to their regular life. Back into the dark. Back into the fields. Yeah, and look what it says. They thanked God for all they had heard and seen. It happened as the angels had told them. Guys, I know the church struggles. We struggle with this. The holidays bring upon us, like I say, things like anxiety and anger, sometimes resentment, as well as grief. And like I told you, I watched my father just be miserable during the holiday season so much that he made everybody else that way too. He just took the air right out of the room, setting off by himself, snapping at people. What a Christmas memory, huh? And when he passed away, I was a mess too. I had to do a lot of thinking. I had to really think, what am I focusing on? Anybody here taking grief share besides me? I remember going to grief share. Jenny goes, "You ought to come check us out. You know, come on, Tim." I don't know. Oh, come on. Well, it's been years since I lost my dad. I'm over it. Well, Jenny, she cocks that head, looks deep into your soul of souls. She knows you're lying. Well, could you just come try it? And I remember going to grief share and she just said, "We're going to do an exercise." I go, "Oh boy, I just love exercises. You know, some psychobabble stuff. I want you to write a letter to the one you're grieving over." You know, has anybody done that? You know what I'm talking about? So I wrote a letter. "Dear Dad." And he said, "And tell them how you feel." And all of a sudden, so I wrote, "Dear Dad, blah, 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 blah. You know, you never got to meet your grandsons. I wish you'd have took better care of yourself. And why did you have to die at 57? And I'm just, oh man. And on and on and on. And I just want you to know I miss you. I love you. Signed, Tim. Then she goes, "Okay, now that you're done with that," and she says it with such pleasure, "I want you to write a letter as a response to yours, imagining what your father would say." Are you kidding me? "Dear Tim," I had no trouble writing this letter. "I'm so sorry. I should have took better care of myself. I wish I'd have met Nathan and Matt. And I want to tell you something. The last thing I want you to do is to make the mistake I wrote this that I made. And that's being miserable. Don't be miserable because I'm gone." Let me tell you something. If you're struggling with grief, something that helps me, I hope might help you. The person you're grieving over doesn't want you to be miserable all your life. I was talking to one of our members after church, and we have this joke. We call each other George because we're both George Bailey. We both believe we're George Bailey. You know, I tell her she's George. She says, "I'm George." "No, you're George." And we have this little argument. And I said, "How's it going?" She goes, "Well, Tim," and she had that Eeyore going. You know Eeyore. "Well, I've lost this. She names all these people she's lost." And I sat there and I go, I don't even know how to say this to you without sounding bad. Do you think they want you to be miserable? No, they don't. As we talked some more, she finally goes, you know, Tim, I'm realizing something. I go, what? She goes, I have grandchildren that are watching me right now, how I'm processing life. And I'm afraid they're going to have a bad memory of how grandma handled stuff. And then she said this. I had to text her. I said, I want to make sure I got this right, what you're saying here. I know this is touchy, what I'm talking about here. She goes, Tim, I realize I've got to be more deliberate. That's the word she uses. I got to be a little more deliberate here when it comes to choosing the emotion I should have, I should want to have. And I said, how are you going to do that? She goes, I'm going to have to trust the Lord on this one. And all I know is this, church, is that it's difficult to nudge my family and friends towards Jesus when I'm miserable and grumpy and bitter. So what do? I'm learning this. I have to recall and I have to concentrate on the good news that gives hope to counter that bad emotion. And she said something to me. She goes, well, Tim, do you think it's okay to feel the feelings? I go, how can I say no? I don't know anybody would disagree. You got to feel the feelings. Grief will not be robbed. It will not be robbed. But it doesn't mean I'm helpless. I can, if I'm going through a struggle, a hardship, an addiction, whatever it be, or even death itself, God can help me choose a better emotion. Because Christmas is the best news you've ever heard. And it can change how you think. Look at this in Proverbs 15, verse 30. A smile makes people happy. Think that's true? Try it. Try initiating a smile to somebody and watch them smile back. Then he says, good news makes them feel better. Good news does make you feel better. Here's what David said. I'm filled with joy because of your promise. It's like finding a great treasure. I'm just filled with joy when I start thinking of your promises, when I start pursuing your... It's like finding this great fortune. Think of a mother having children, how tough it is. But it's followed by this incredible... The pain is secondary to the joy they experience holding that little child in their arms. So I'm asking you this morning, first of all, be conscious of your calling and accept that calling. But secondly, let the Word of God, let the good news of Christmas form how you feel about things. Don't fight the holidays. Don't fight the good news of Christmas. But focus on it. It'll change your mood. And I'll tell you what the results will be. You're going to make Jesus appealing and attractive. And you're going to draw people to Jesus. And finally, the third way is combine the good news with a good example. As a kid, I remember singing this as a kid, and whenever I see her children sing this song, they beller it out. Go tell it on the mountain. Man, they beller that out. They may not get the other part of the verse right, but when it comes to the chorus, bam, go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. It kind of reminds you of this passage in Isaiah 52. Look what it says here. Somebody's coming across the mountains to bring good news to us. It is a beautiful thing to see him run towards us. He has come to tell us that there will be peace because God will save our city. He says to Zion, your God rules as king. And that's exactly what's happening at the birth of Jesus. You know, people are running around. Mary runs to Elizabeth. Angels are announcing. She's telling Elizabeth. Angels are telling shepherds. Shepherds are running around telling everybody. They can't wait. Look what it says here in Luke 2 about the shepherds. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what these shepherds said to them. I always thought shepherds were like the outcast, despised people. I've learned that may be a misconception because shepherds, yes, they've had that despised reputation, but that was from people like Aristotle, who was Greek, not Jewish. This came from another culture. And maybe their shepherds were known to being pretty bad, okay? But not in Israel. Shepherds were hardworking, responsible. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Shepherding is a positive thing in the scriptures. And in fact, he lifts up shepherds, the Bible does. Why is that? Because, again, they're hardworking, but one of the traits they have is they're a common people. They're humble. They're humble people. They're not pros. They don't know the religious lingo of the day. They don't know what the right verses are. They're not into that kind of stuff. Yet God says, the first people I want to talk about my son are shepherds. Common, everyday people. Not priests, not rabbis, just regular people. Are they effective? Oh yeah. All kinds of people are believing. They're amazed at what the shepherds are talking about. And why is that? Well, it's not just what they're saying, but it's how they're saying it. What do you mean, Tim? Well, it's not just the statement or the news. It's the life they carry with it that's just as powerful. Look at this passage here in Romans 10. Paul talks about this connection between good news and a good example. He talks about the gospel and how is it going to get spread. And he says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how could they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the lips of the messengers who bring good news. Isn't that amazing? Is that what it says? It doesn't say how beautiful are the lips. How beautiful are the feet. Feet? I talk with my lips. That's where the talk comes from. Where does the walk come from? From the feet. Think about it. I talk using my lips, but I walk using my feet. So my talk and walk go hand in hand. They're important. Why? Because a lot of people nowadays, including you and I, we listen with our eyes. That's why sometimes we get bent at people. They disappoint us. They don't do what they say. That's why hypocrisy is so easy to find, or inconsistency is so easy to find. Because I think people listen with their eyes a little more than with their ears. So a good example. Man, it matters. Why? Well, my actions speak louder than words. I got news for you. My actions speak better than my words. And so there's this challenge to have a good example. You're talking about, I gotta really be on my toes. Listen, I don't want to make you paranoid. Your family and friends are watching you, how you process life. They're watching me, how I process when bad things happen. Chuck gets a front row seat. Right? You go, well, Tim, guess what? This guy's mad. He's got a leaky windshield. And he's, what's Tim going to do now? Well, okay. Well, let's think about this. And sometimes I do pretty good and sometimes not so great. But it's like people are watching. Even your Christian brothers and sisters, how do you process life? Are you quick to admit you're wrong? How humble are you? What's your reaction when things don't go your way? You see, our family and friends, if they're going to hear the good news of Jesus, if they're going to hear it well, if I'm going to bring Christ, take advantage of these holidays to bring Christ to them, I must combine it with a good example. And I'm talking about a genuine example, not a perfect example. People need to see that you're not perfect. I don't know if you know this or not, but I appreciate Tom Tarantino. He does a fantastic job. I send him my notes, and guess what he does? He edits them and goes, typo, typo, typo. And sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes he goes, wow, Tim, no typos. I go, yeah, I know. It took me 3 hours. I saw a period that was one space. I'm becoming Tom. You know, that's what's happening. last week he said, you know, you forgot to get something. I had to go back in your recording. You forgot to make the correction that I pointed out. You gave the wrong passage citing. So I fixed it. I said, what do you mean? What are you talking about, Willis? What are you talking about fixing it? He goes, well, he took a recording from somewhere else. And so it's like Proverbs, you know, whatever it is. I mean, he made it sound like I said it the right way. Why is that so? We really want to let people see that we're on our game. Listen, I don't know if that's a good idea sometimes. I haven't got to talk to Tom about it. I don't know if he's in this room, but I haven't got to talk to him about it. Oh, that was him. No, it wasn't. Okay. He'll edit this out. Dirty dog. That no gooder. But the thing that I think is so funny is that sometimes people need to see our quirks and our mess up and the lights not working, the sound not working. They need to see, oh, there's stains on the floor. I'm not advocating we all pour our coffee out now. No, but I am saying sometimes people need to see the real deal, just the way we really are. We're messy. We're shepherds. We smell. We make mistakes. We don't use good English. I wish I was gooder at it. I really do. But you know, it's just, why? Because people can't identify with the perfect, clean, perfect, everything's right down the line. They go, I can't do that. And if we project that, which isn't true, it's not the way we really are, we really give people the false impression that Christianity is about being perfect. No, Christianity is about just being humble and real and saying, God, I need you. Would you help me? And he does. You go, thank you so much. And like a parent with a little child, he goes, get out there and do something. And we mess up. I'm watching volleyball. My grandchildren are losing games right and left. And parents are clapping even when they blow it. I'm going, what are you clapping for? You should be yelling at them. Good job, way to hustle. They didn't move. They just, get over there. You know, good thing I'm not coaching. So I'm biting my lip a couple of times. I couldn't handle it. Come on! God's looking at us going, but I really screwed that up, didn't I? I mean, I got my words all tangled. It's all good. It's all good, Tim. How can it be all good? Because you're being a genuine example of the process of going from lost in sin to becoming like Jesus Christ. And people need to see that. I think Paul even told Timothy, so that everyone can see your progress. And if I jump from I don't know what I'm doing to, oh, I'm perfect, nobody sees anything in that except that's too hard. No, just be genuine and real there. Because my actions, they make the good news powerful news. It's what gives it power. This genuine, I'm just going to be a humble follower of Christ and pursue His character. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians. We're about ready to close here. For when we brought you the good news. Look at this. He's talking about we're bringing the good news here in 1 Thessalonians 1. For when we brought you the good news, when we brought you Jesus, when we brought you the good news, it was not just meaningless chatter to you. No, you listened with great interest. And you know how our very lives were further proof to you of the truth of our message. Where does a good example begin? It begins by just being a person that says, I'm going to try to be like Christ. I'm Tim that's going to be like Christ. You can't be me. I can't be you. But we can be like Christ. Right? Yeah. You'd rather be like Christ. You should want to rather be like Christ anyway. It starts there. Look at this. He says, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Paul tells Timothy, have that same attitude. That's where it starts. Same what? Approach. Pursue that same ideal, same ideas, thoughts, the mind. Have the same mind of Christ. Why? Because attitude, mind, thinking, approach, strategy, whatever you want to call it, have the same whatever, leads to the character of Christ. It leads to a better example. Let me give you two I think are important during Christmas that we can imitate Christ. I intend to imitate it. Hope you will too. One is I serve others like Jesus. If there's an assignment I'm giving you, between now and Christmas, or, you know, now, let's just let it go for a long time now. Serve others like Jesus. Lots of stuff, a lot of busy stuff going on. You know, wives are working, men are working, you know, kids, but a lot of stuff going on. Find ways to serve like Jesus and help. Don't stay glued to the couch. Don't stay off to yourself with your feelings. No. Let your attitude be, I'm going to serve others like Christ. He says that. Your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve. And the second thing is practice the Lord's forgiveness. I love this passage, Colossians 3. The first word is kind of funny. If. Yeah, it says, if any of you has a grievance against someone. And Christmas, you could cross if out. Huh? Because Christmas brings out the grievances sometimes. Isn't that what Festivus says? It's time for the airing of the grievances. Well, guess what? Christmas had, long before Festivus had that going. He says, if any of you have grievances, how about this? When any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. What? Give people some latitude. They have different political views than I do. Okay, so. Well, they have different tastes than I do. They have different ideals than I do. They have different habits than I do. Yeah, and some of yours get on their nerves too. What can I do? Well, I know what I can do. I can either let the grievance just ruin everything, or I can treat these people that are different than me like Jesus treated them, with love and leniency, understanding and empathy. And forgive them. Cut them a break. And maybe some people are motivated by forgiveness. I happen to be. Aren't you? Yeah. When someone forgives you, aren't you just excited? That much more excited? Absolutely. So those are the two things I want you to consider. When you're with your family and your friends, find ways to serve them. And sacrifice your time. Sacrifice money, whatever it be. Sacrifice your attention. Yield your way to their needs. And be forgiving. The Christmas list is God's plan that started with Adam, flowed to Abraham. It crossed the Red Sea. The Christmas list crossed the Red Sea, reaching King David. God's plan on this list continued through Assyrian, Persian, Greek, and Roman persecution and occupation. It passed from one prophet to another. One generation passed it on to the next and to the next, till it finally reaches a young couple. They're engaged. Every one of these people played a part in bringing Christ to the world. And the Christmas list continued to grow. It added shepherds and wise men, fishermen and tent makers. One day, the list grew by 3,000 when the church began. And more names kept getting added. Name gets added to a guy riding in a chariot. His name is put on the list. And then another fellow in Tarsus. Through 300 years of persecution, the list kept growing. Unknown people. People you and I don't even know exist. But they're faithful. Until finally, that list reaches you. Reaches me. Believers then and now share this great list. And God's still planning to add more. If you will, be conscious of your calling. Let the good news of Christmas shape your mood. And combine this good news with a simple good example. You have a card in this bulletin today, and I pray that if you've got something you want people to pray for, that you take the opportunity to write that down. Maybe there's a decision you want to make. Maybe you're wanting to say, you know, God, help me understand my calling. Help me accept my calling. Help me see my calling. Maybe there's, help me be a servant. Or, I need to forgive this person. Because if I don't, I'm just going to ruin the holidays for myself and for everyone else. We're going to give you a chance to look at that card and maybe write something down as we sing here, and then we'll take them back up. You can put them in the basket after the closing song. May God bless you to have a Merry Christmas, a peaceful, pleasant, and happy holiday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Father, it's so powerful. It's so encouraging. I'm just mesmerized by all the things in your word. I don't believe it's left to imagination. I think that looking at this, we see so many lessons. We could go over these lists again and again and again and see something else and see something else. And we just thank you for what we're learning so far. And Father, I pray, Father, for some of us here that all of us here, including myself, be more conscious of our calling than we have in a long, long time. And Father, I don't know. I know there's a lot of emotions during the holidays. If we pray, Father, we'll carry ourselves in a way that we'll trust you, trust your promises, and let that influence how we really, really feel. You know, we miss people. We miss people. But we know that you also provide people. And Father, we pray we don't miss these blessings as we think about our burdens. Father, where do each of us need to be a better example for our wife or husband or kids or parents or for our family, for our friends? Would you just quicken our hearts? Use your Holy Spirit to remind us, here's where I could work on. Just give us one area we could be a better example. That's what we ask, Father. Thank you for Christmas. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
To know you as my Father, to know you as my King, to know you in your resurrection power and suffering, to know you as my teacher, to know you as my light, to know you as the lamp unto my feet all through the night. Oh, I want to know you deeper than before. Oh, I want to know you more. To know you as my advocate to heaven's throne above. To know you as my Savior. To know you as my Lord. To know you as the coming King who reigns forevermore. Oh, I want to know. to know you as my comforter when all is crashing in.